So Colossians 1, starting at verse 15. Let's pay careful attention now to God's word. Speaking here of Jesus Christ. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. If indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a minister. And then our text this morning. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body, that is, the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you, to make the word of God fully known, the mystery hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. To them God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. For this I toil, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you, and for those at Laodicea, and for all who have not seen me face to face, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love, to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. I say this in order that no one may delude you with plausible arguments. For though I am absent in body, yet I am with you in spirit, rejoicing to see your good order and the firmness of your faith in Christ. So far, God's word. And may I encourage you, as I do every Sunday, keep his word open before you as we look at this passage together. But first of all, let's pray. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, your word is a lamp to our feet, a light to our path. We thank you for the guidance that your word gives us. We thank you for the light that your word shines in a world that is so dark. May the light of your word shine in our hearts this morning, we pray, that our hearts may be wide open and receptive to your word. Challenge us, encourage us, feed us, nourish us, shape us, nurture us, through the work of your Holy Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, when I was pretty young, about five, we were having a family discussion. And the discussion was with regard to secrets. And I was asked, do I know what a secret is? And I said, yes, I know what a secret is. Mum's getting a new ring for her birthday. And so the secret was out of the bag. Now, I knew what a secret was. I just hadn't quite understood the implications of keeping a secret. What's a secret that you've had to keep sometime in your life? Something that you'd have to keep concealed, hidden, that you've just been bursting to let the secret out, the cat out of the bag, so to speak. Well, it's that idea of something that's been concealed, something that was hidden, but now is open that is in our passage this morning. Paul speaks twice about a mystery. That's the idea there is that of a secret, something that is kept, but eventually and thankfully and wonderfully is now out in the open. And that secret, that mystery that Paul is talking about is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Here in our text this morning, Paul, after having given thanks for the Colossians, after having spoken about the importance, the primacy, the firstness of Jesus Christ, he goes on to speak about his own ministry. And in some ways, the sermon this morning is a sermon that I preach to myself as your pastor, as I consider how I serve you as your pastor. But it's also an encouragement and a challenge to all of us as we consider God's call to serve him and his church. God's call to serve him in proclaiming the gospel and living the gospel to the community, but also to each other. And this morning, as we look at this passage, we're going to see the Apostle Paul's heart for the church. Our theme this morning is that we labor together for the gospel to help people grow in Christ. We labor together for the gospel to help people grow in Christ. And our points this morning are in terms of relation to Paul, because it's Paul speaking about himself and we're looking at his example. So the first point we have this morning is Paul's suffering. Paul's suffering. He begins in verse 24 saying this: "Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake." Now we're not told specifically how he suffered for the Colossians, but we're told elsewhere about some of the ways that he suffered. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of 2 Corinthians, page 970 if you have one of the church Bibles. Keep your hand there in Colossians. But in 970, Paul is speaking about the sacrifices that he's made, his sufferings as an apostle. He lists about how he is greater, and he's boasting in a sarcastic way about some of his opposition. But he says this in verse 23: "Are they servants of Christ? I am a better one. I am talking as a madman, with far greater labors, far more imprisonments, with countless beatings, and often near death. 5 times I received at the hands of the Jews the 40 lashes less one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 and a day I was adrift at sea, on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, danger from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, danger at sea, danger from false brothers, and toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, and hunger and thirst, often without food, and cold and exposure. And apart from other things, there is the daily pressure on me of my anxiety for all the churches." Paul gave his all for the church. He gave everything for the church, for Christ's body. He was willing to suffer for the sake of the gospel. And then he goes on in verse 24 to speak something that seems quite strange. He says there, "In my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body." I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Now, he can't mean here that somehow Christ's sacrifice is insufficient, that his sacrifice on the cross didn't quite do enough. Because Paul explains in other passages that all of Scripture speaks to the fact that Christ's sacrifice is sufficient once for all. But what he's indicating here is that suffering is part of the walk of a Christian. And that in God's plan, and following Christ's footsteps, there is a certain amount of suffering that the church needs to go through, that God's people need to go through before Jesus Christ returns. It's the pattern of Jesus Christ that we are to follow. It's the pattern that Scripture speaks about: suffering first and then glory. As as Paul says in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10. Paul says this, speaking of Christ, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may obtain the resurrection from the dead. Paul was reminding the Colossians that suffering is part of the Christian life, suffering in particular for the work of the gospel. Here we see Paul's heart. We read in chapter 2, verse 1, that he hadn't even actually met the Colossians. He'd heard about them, he'd had reports about them, but he'd never met them in person. Yet he was willing to put his life on the line, to suffer for their sake. Now, we are not the Apostle Paul, but we are still called to sacrifice for God and kingdom. For his kingdom. Will you suffer like Paul in your life? I hope not. I hope you'll never be shipwrecked. I hope you'll never be flogged for the sake of the gospel. But we are called to sacrifice. What does that look like for us in the church? It means that we're willing to spend our time, our energy, and yes, our money for God's work in his church and his kingdom. It means we're willing to dedicate time to pray for our brothers and sisters, to come alongside and help them. It means something simple as sacrificing family time after the service and going and talking to someone else that you don't know and seeing how they're doing. It can mean simply spending some time listening to your brother or sister. Those are just small ways that we can sacrifice. Now, it's not our default position. Our default position with our human nature is to think about ourselves, to think about our number one, rather than how we can serve and sacrifice for others. Paul dedicated his life to the church. We're not called to serve in ministry in the same way the Apostle Paul was, but we are called to serve him in his kingdom. What does that look like for you? How are you prepared to sacrifice and suffer, even in a small way? Paul suffered and rejoiced in his sufferings for the church, but he also recognized there was a call on his life. And we see that in our second point this morning, Paul's stewardship. In verse 25, he says he was called to become a minister according to the stewardship from God that was given to me for you. He was called specifically to become a minister. That's what the idea there of stewardship is. It's like a commission, receiving an office, a charge from God to go and serve him. What was that charge? What was he called to do? It's there at the end of verse 25. To make the word of God fully known. To explain the word of God. To tell people about the word of God. To tell them about the mystery. There's that word mystery or secret in verse 26. Hidden for ages and generations, but now revealed to his saints. Verse 27, he makes it clear what the mystery is. He repeats that word mystery again at the end of verse 27, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. What's the mystery? It's Jesus Christ. It's the gospel. It was something that was hidden, something not fully revealed, something that first of all in the Old Testament was kept for the people of Israel as a whole. But here and now, since Jesus has come, has been thrown wide open to the entire world, to the Gentiles as well as the Jews. A reminder that the gospel of Jesus Christ is something that cuts across cultures. It's not just for white middle-class people. It's for people who are of all walks, all stages, all cultures of life. It's not to be kept to ourselves, yet sometimes we forget that, don't we? We keep it and make it a mystery and hold it to ourselves rather than telling people about the hope of Jesus Christ. Paul's mission, his charge, his commission to proclaim the gospel is a message that wasn't just for him. It's a charge given to all of us, as we've been reminded in the book of Acts and Matthew 28, to go proclaim Jesus Christ. And he reinforces that in verse 28. He says there, speaking of Christ again, him we proclaim, warning everyone and teaching everyone with all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Notice there, three times he says everyone in this verse. He's making a point. If you were to meet someone who had met the Apostle Paul and say, what do you know about Paul? He says, Paul, well, he's that gospel guy. You can never, ever shut him up about Jesus Christ. He is always talking about him. That's who Paul was. Jesus Christ was all he could talk about. The hope of Jesus Christ was all he wanted people to know. And it's not just unbelievers who he wanted to encourage. Notice there he says, in him we proclaim, warning everyone. That's not just unbelievers, it's also believers. That's the work of the gospel. That's the work of Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. As he says in verse 28, warning everyone, teaching everyone with all wisdom. Warning everyone. The word there, warning, has the idea of challenging someone, rebuking them, but also encouraging them. Challenging them to grow. Encouraging them when they do grow. That was the work of the Apostle Paul. That's the work that we're called to as well. What is the end? What's the final purpose? Why did he do this? In verse, end of verse 28, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Paul's goal in life was not just to tell people about the gospel, but that they would receive the gospel, that they would grow in the gospel, that they would become more mature Christians. That every person he met, that those who read his letter would grow and become more mature in the faith. Grow more like Jesus Christ. Live for him. Become more like him. And that wasn't a goal that Paul had. It was a goal he shared with Timothy. It's a goal that he wanted the church at Colossae. It's a goal for us as a church here today. A few months ago, we watched a TV show on Netflix, I think it was, called The Floor is Lava. Has anyone seen that? The Floor is Lava. It's a game show where they have a team of three people. They have this room with obstacles, and the room is filled with water. And the water is supposedly lava. And the only way to get through this obstacle, to get from the beginning to the end, is to work together as a team. The most amusing thing is to watch people who are individuals and try and do it on their own, and yeah, they end up in the lava. But those who work together as a team, those who help each other, those who encourage each other, are the ones who succeed. And that's the vision that Paul has here for the church Colossae. That together, that on their hearts would be that their brothers and sisters would grow in the faith. That faith wasn't an individual thing, but it was something that everyone was involved in. That you would be seeking your brothers and sisters to grow in the faith. That the Christian walk wasn't an individual one, but that together we may be presented mature in Christ. What does that look like for us as a church practically? Well, it looks like Titus 2. older woman encouraging the younger woman in the church. Ladies, do you do that? Do you see that as your role and your task to help younger women become more mature in the faith? You older men, do you see the younger men in the church and seek to come alongside them, encourage them, nurture them, train them in righteousness so that they may become mature in their faith? That you can help us as younger men. I consider myself a younger man. I hope that's okay. You can help. My daughters are disagreeing with me. That we can become better husbands, better fathers. All of us with the collective responsibility of helping our covenant children to grow and mature in the faith. Being involved in the church, helping in the church. Mentoring others. When there's a call for a need or a help in the church, that we leap to it. That we are relishing and looking for opportunities to work together side by side so that we can encourage each other in the faith and live the gospel and be the gospel to each other. So that through that we can proclaim the gospel to others so that everyone may know about Jesus Christ. What can you be doing in God's church here in Rangiora to help others become more mature in their faith? What can you be doing? Is it easy? No. Is serving the church easy? No. Paul's talking here. Look at the headings that we've got. Suffering, stewardship. And our third heading, Paul's struggle. The work of the church is not easy. But it is a glorious call nonetheless. Paul was doing his part, proclaiming the gospel, preaching the word, being prepared to struggle, which is our third point. Paul says in chapter 2, verse 1, "For I want you to know how great a struggle I have for you and for those at Laodicea and all who have seen me face to face." Paul gave it all. He put himself on the line for the church. He acknowledged that he couldn't do it in his own strength. He speaks about that in verse 29. He toiled for the gospel, struggling with all his energy that he powerfully works within me. Speaking there of Christ. Serving the church, being involved in the church, working with brothers and sisters in Christ can be and often is hard work. But we do not do that on our own. We do that through God who helps us. But for Paul, it was holding nothing back. For a church, remember, that he hadn't even seen face to face. Why did he do this? What was the reason? What was his focus? What was his goal? We've seen that they may become more mature in Christ, but he expands on that in verses 2 and 3. What does he want to see in the church at Colossae? What does he want to see in God's church? He wants to see this, verse 2, that their hearts may be encouraged, being knit together in love to reach all the riches of full assurance of understanding and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. What a wonderful picture of a church we have here. A church where hearts are encouraged. The Reformed Church of Rangiora, known as encouragers. A church where it's hard to recognize different members because they are so knit together in love. Whose responsibility is that? Was it the apostles Paul's in Colossae? Was it Paul and Timothy as they wrote to the church at Colossae? Is it the pastor of this church? Is it the elders of the church? Is it the deacons of this church? No, brothers and sisters. It's all of us who should have this goal for each other. Why? Why is this? Why should our hearts be encouraged, knit together in love, so that we may reach the riches of full assurance of understanding, verse 2, and the knowledge of God's mystery, which is Christ. A church that encourages each other, that is knit together in love, that points each other and brings each other to Jesus Christ, so that we may know him more, that we may look like him more. Christ, verse 3, in whom are hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. We can understand that word, the knowledge of Christ, but knowing more about him. But this word wisdom that's used here is a powerful one. It's not just knowing things about Jesus Christ. No, it's a practical knowledge. It's the idea of wisdom has the idea of having a skill and putting that skill into practice. So Paul is saying here that you may know the wisdom of Jesus Christ, that you may know Jesus Christ practically, that your lives may show Jesus Christ in the way that you live. That what you know about him, about his sacrifice for you, of the hope that you can have in Jesus Christ, may work out practically in your life. Knowing Christ and putting that knowledge into practice. The aim? To help each other grow. To help each other to become more like Jesus Christ. That's what Paul was prepared to struggle. What Paul was prepared to struggle for. And as part of that, and in the back of his mind, thinking of the church here in Colossians, was the concern that he had about others coming into the church, of heretics coming into the church. He wanted them to know Jesus Christ. He wanted them to grow in maturity so that they would be able to defend the church against error and heresy. That's why he says what he says in verses 4 and 5, that no one may delude you with plausible arguments, that they may remain firm in the faith. It's just as important today, brothers and sisters. As we can read and hear of anything on the internet, all the different heresies that come, we need to know the truth. We need to know Jesus Christ and the truth of the New Testament and the truth of the gospel so that we can defend against error. How do we do that? By knowing Jesus Christ. By reading his word, by asking him to help us to put that word, that wisdom we receive, into practical ways of serving him. A church growing, a church encouraging each other, a church knit together in love, a church growing in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful community that would be. Do we want to be like that? Is that how we want to know, be known, brothers and sisters? Is that how we want to be known? I'll ask it again. That's not a rhetorical question. Is that how we want to be known, brothers and sisters? Do we want to be that sort of church? Thank you. Good. That's what we should be praying for. But I don't want to paint any illusions, and Paul is going to go on and speak about that more on in the rest of his letter. It's not easy. It's not easy. As we grow together, as we mature together, as we go closer to each other, we're going to bump into each other more. And that's going to mean there's going to be some growing pains. There's going to have to be some apologizing going on to each other. There's going to have to be some people getting brave and going and challenging each other and encouraging each other. Remember, Paul here in his ministry says he labored, he struggled, he suffered. It's hard work. But it's good work. As a church family here in Rangiora, we have a tremendous opportunity as we look at becoming a loving Christian community where the gospel bears fruit. We are faced with struggles that every church has. Relationship trials, health struggles, trials of old age, and yes, trials of growing up. But we're also beginning more and more to begin to speak about these things to each other, and I'm encouraged by that. It's encouraging to see members sharing their struggles with each other. Let's continue to do that. Let's ask God's help that we would be a church that was full of heart encouragers, that we would be knit together in love. Pastors are sometimes asked how they can be encouraged in their ministry. How can you encourage me in my ministry? Well, let me tell you the number one way you can encourage me. The number one way you can encourage me as a pastor is to seek to be the people whom Paul speaks about here in Colossians. To be brothers and sisters who grow together, who feed on God's word, who nourish on God's word, and bring God's word to each other. That's how you encourage us as elders and deacons. That's what encourages us when we get together at elders' meetings and say, and we talk about the difficulties in the church, but also our hearts are lifted as we say, it was great to see so-and-so talking to so-and-so. Well, it's great to look back and see how so-and-so has grown over this past year. That's what encourages us in the work of the church. We have an opportunity as a congregation, as we spend time on getting to know about learning what it means to be a better community, of learning as we're going to do in a month or so's time about the one others. We have a wonderful opportunity to grow together as a church. What are we going to do with that opportunity? Are we going to let that opportunity pass us by, or are we going to get stuck in our relationships with each other in a good way? Pointing each other to Jesus Christ, encouraging each other, loving one another, warning each other, yes, but also teaching each other. As we labor together for the gospel to help each other grow in Christ. Let's ask the Lord's help to do just that now. Please pray with me. Amen. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for the example of the Apostle Paul and how he gave his heart for the church. We confess this morning, Heavenly Father, that by nature we are selfish people. We don't want to suffer. We want to live our lives as individuals. And being involved in relationships and getting to know brothers and sisters is just sometimes simply hard. Heavenly Father, the gospel of Jesus Christ, the hope of Jesus Christ, needs to work first of all in our hearts. Work in our hearts, we pray. Open our hearts to Jesus Christ. Work in our hearts the gospel. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we may be a people full of heart encouragers, that you would knit us together in love, the love of Jesus Christ, that we may grow in our faith and grow in our love for each other. And Lord, as we do that, that we would be a community, a church, a people that cannot help but speak about Jesus Christ. That people, as they see our love for each other, as they see our encouragement of each other, as they see our concern and care for each other, that each other may grow, that they may seek to know about the hope that we have as well. Help us, Lord, to work not for ourselves, but to work for you. Encourage us, we pray, as we see each other grow. Use us to help each other grow. Work in us through your Holy Spirit, we pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can proclaim the gospel to ourselves and have the gospel proclaimed to us now as we move to the Lord's Supper. We thank you for the reminder of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us. We thank you for his example in terms of sacrificing all for you. Help us to do so also, we pray. Help us to consider, Heavenly Father, ways that we can serve you in your church. open our hearts and minds to serving you, to coming alongside a brother or sister, to be open to mentoring a younger believer in Christ or a younger member of the church. Help us to be a church that grows in maturity in you. We pray this, Lord, acknowledging our frailties, acknowledging our selfishness, and asking you for your help. Help us to draw together and be closer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest ways that we show unity as a church family is in what we're about to celebrate together now, the Lord's Supper, as we celebrate his sacrifice for us, as we show our unity in that way. And let's prepare our hearts with the words of number 13, the communion hymn. Let's stand and sing these words together.